Well, good evening. Good evening.
Good
evening. It is good to be with you, be with God's people, to be specifically with Trio. I feel very much like our ministries are siblings, maybe a little bit like twins even in some ways. So I'm really glad to be here and help Eric out with worship tonight. And we're going to continue the study in Romans. You can turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, verse 21, or you can just follow along on the screen a little bit. I'm going to read from verse 21 through 31, but for the context, but really my focus is going to be on verse 25 and on from there. But before I read that, I have a question for all of you. Has anybody here ever, just maybe once, felt angry? Felt angry? Some of you felt angry? So you're familiar with the emotion. Now, don't answer this. I'm just asking you to think about it. Is it good to be angry? Is it good? And it's a serious question, and the answer is not so easy as you might think. Think about the situations where you get angry. You know, do you ever get angry over traffic? You get angry because you can't find a parking place and you're late for a meeting? Have you ever seen a dog get angry at a vacuum cleaner? I mean, they just go at it. You know, and I got to tell you, I have complete sympathy for that dog because I hate the noise of a vacuum cleaner. It just drives me crazy. Maybe those are silly examples of being angry, but sometimes our anger is not so silly. We get angry at one of our children for spilling paint on the garage floor. We get angry at our spouse because they've come home later than they said they were going to come home. Anger, maybe it's understandable, but it's not productive. Maybe it's even damaging. So is anger a bad thing? Do you want to be known as an angry person? Many people think that anger is bad. Many Christians think all anger is sinful, and there's some passages that seem to suggest that it's that way. So when we talk about the wrath of God, it's a little bit jarring. Isn't that wrong? Isn't it wrong to be angry? Because God wrathful? Is God an angry God? We're going to look tonight at God's work to save humanity from the consequences of sin, but what we're really saying is that we are looking at how God spares us from experiencing His just wrath. I want to ask you this question. Is this something you're willing to explore? God being angry. Let's pray that the Lord would be with us and the Spirit would guide us in our study tonight. Father, we come to You tonight. We do ask that Your Spirit would be at work here in this place, in our hearts, as we read this passage, as we explore it. Show us a message that You have for us. Don't just give us the meaning, the grammatical meaning of the sentences, the words, the paragraphs. Show us the spiritual application to us as Your people, as a church, but to us as individuals as well. Father, reveal Your will tonight through the reading of Your word. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? No, not at all. Rather, we uphold it. I was online this past week, and I came across this article from June 3rd. It was about an incident that happened up in the Chicago area. A 30-year-old man is jailed and charged with felony DUI and reckless homicide in connection with a Chicago pedestrian accident that claimed the life of a 10-year-old boy. The crash happened just before 6 a.m. Saturday in Rogers Park when a van driven by the defendant, and I admit this is a bit graphic here, when a van was driven by the defendant, slammed into a parked SUV, pushing it into another parked SUV and crushing the child between the two vehicles. The third grader and his sister had just arrived to visit their aunt so their father could work as a caddy over the Memorial Day weekend. Now, I have a hard time with stories like this, reading stories like this, hearing about stories like this, stories of children experiencing pain and suffering, death, because of the selfish choices or maybe even just the outright wickedness of other people. It's one of the reasons I haven't read the book, The Shack. I know what's in that book, what the story's about. Watching the helpless suffer at the hands of people who are more powerful, it breaks my heart. And it summons up within me this sense of outrage. How can this happen? I get angry. So the question is anger appropriate? Should we feel angry about things? What about God? Is God angry with injustice? Is he upset with oppression? And if we look at the scriptures, the answer is clearly yes. The world is broken. It's out of joint. It's clearly disfigured. The world is an ugly place, even though we can see glimpses of its intended glory. And God, the architect of that original beauty, is outraged at those who have shattered that glory. Outraged at those who have brought suffering into the world, like the suffering we just heard about in that story. His anger is real. Which is reassuring on one level because we know that God's going to confront injustice. But it's also terrifying because we ask the question, well, does that mean is God going to confront me about the things I've done wrong? Does God's anger burn against me? Well, again, God's anger is real, but so is his grace. And that's what this passage tells us. And further, it tells us to live in light of both truths. Let's talk about the first one, though, talk about anger. But we're going to do so from an unexpected angle, or maybe an unexpected angle. We're going to talk about God's anger from the perspective of his love. The Lord God that we see presented in the Old and New Testament is not a God of anger. In fact, 1 John makes it very clear that God is what? God is love. Some people say, well, the Old Testament depictions of God are of an angry God. That's what's more common in the Old Testament than in the New Testament. But the thing is, if we look at the Old Testament, we clearly see that God is a God of creativity and love. He made humanity for fellowship with himself, to enjoy his presence. He created man and woman. He created sexuality. He created that for them to enjoy with each other. There are some passages that clearly show that God is about love. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So wait a second. Isn't that the Beatitudes? Well, yes, it's in the Beatitudes, but it's also in Leviticus. So wait a second. Jesus is ripping off material from the Old Testament. We got to remember, Jesus is the author of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And this passage, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. I'm not reading the Beatitudes. That's also the Old Testament. Psalm 37, verse 11. So we see that God's character is both awesome. It's loving. from the beginning of the story of the Bible to the very end. But we also see this in Psalm 72. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. That's a bit dramatic. He will crush the oppressor. So we see that while God is loving, He is also outraged at the oppression of the weak. He's outraged at the marring of His beautiful creation. And Roman refers to the history of humanity's sin, verse 25, because in His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. The sins committed beforehand, He's talking about the time before Paul, the sins of all humanity in the history of humanity before the time of Paul. The history of humanity's sin had not met the full measure of God's judgment, His wrath. And Paul writes that God shows forbearance. Now, why would God show forbearance, holding back His judgment? Well, some say, well, see, God's not so bent out of shape about sin as you Christians seem to think. I mean, He's holding back, right? He shows forbearance. After all, nobody's perfect. But this is not a correct understanding of forbearance. Forbearance does not mean that God turns a blind eye to our selfishness. It does not mean that He tolerates our arrogance. It does not mean He diminishes our lusts and destructive passions. Nobody is perfect. That kind of thinking is a foolish excuse for sin. It's foolish thinking, particularly if we think that God is not going to punish sin. That forbearance is God foregoing punishment. Forbearance is that God holds back judgment for a time, but not forever. I want you to think of God's wrath as maybe a cup of wine you see on the table there. And He's going to pour out that wine, that wrath, on those who have sinned against Him. And He tips the glass and the wine spills over the edge. But before the wine hits us, it hits the table. And maybe you've had that experience of spilling something and it hits the table and you watch the liquid sort of spread across the table and it's almost like it's in slow motion. Because you realize, oh no, it's coming towards me. It's going to spill on me. But that table is buying you some time. That is the forbearance of God. God's wrath is poured out against all unrighteousness, but in His forbearance it has not hit us yet, but it will. It's only a matter of time. It's just delayed. And God's wrath is justified. How is it justified? Well, let's look at all of humanity for a second. There are awful things in human history, atrocities. And maybe the thing that's most fresh in our minds as people is the atrocity of 9/11. People flying those planes into those towers. Oh, nearly 3,000 people lost their lives that day in New York City, in Washington, D.C., and in Pennsylvania. But we can go back a lot further than that. What about the brutal regimes in the ancient world? The Babylonians, the Pharaohs. What about Alexander the Great? Even though he unified much of the world, he did it in a brutal fashion. So lots of atrocities there. Think of the Persians. Maybe some of you saw the movie 300. I'm not suggesting that you should see it, but maybe some of you did see it. And you saw a sense of the brutality of the Persians in that movie. Even the Romans. What about the brutal conquests of the medieval Islamic empires stretching out across Africa and into Europe and into Spain, or the equally brutal response of the Crusades? The things that happened there. Talk about wars. In the American Revolution, 25,000 people lost their lives in the American Revolution. In the English Civil War, both military and civilian, there were over 190,000 deaths. The United States Civil War, 620,000 people, not to mention the 15 to 20 million who died in the transatlantic slave trade. Deaths related to World War I, military and civilian, 16.5 million people. Deaths related to World War II, military and civilian, 62 to 80 million people. including 6 million exterminated simply because they were Jewish. There are awful things in our history, and they were done by people like us. Now, maybe that seems abstract, but what about crime in America? Let's bring this home a little bit. What goes on in our country? I have some stats from 2007. Aggravated assault. There were 856,000 incidents of aggravated assault in the United States in 2007. There were 17,000 incidents of murder. There were approximately 90,000 sexual assaults. We bring forth life out of our passions, a byproduct of seeking to satisfy our lusts and then destroy that life because we feel ill-equipped to handle the responsibility. Our selfishness can lead to the most brutal kinds of acts in everyday life. You say, that's not me. Well, Jesus makes it clear that the seed of murder is found in all of our hearts. So Matthew 15, beginning in verse 18, says, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. This is what's in our hearts. That's why Paul writes in another letter, in Ephesians chapter 2, all of us also lived among them, talking about people who didn't believe, at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Objects of God's anger. And again, he's like, well, you know, I don't know. This doesn't describe me. Go to the Proverbs. There's one proverb in particular that just hits me. It talks about six things that God hates, seven that he detests. And what that usually means is that there are six things which he thinks are really bad, but that seventh one, that's really bad. And he walks through it, you know, number one, number two, number three, all the way down to number seven. And he says, the thing I really hate is a person who stirs up dissension among brothers. Have you ever been part of strife? Causing it? By nature, we are all on the road to hell. By nature, we are all trying to twist God's beautiful reality to satisfy our selfish desires, marring that beauty, inflicting pain on other people, bearing God's image. Sometimes we do it in really brutal ways. And God's anger burns against those atrocities, both large and small. It burns against it. So if truth be told and acknowledged, what do any of us have to brag about and feel prideful about? Verse 27, where then is boasting? Is excluded? On what principle? On that of observing the law. On that of observing the law? And he's saying, listen, observing the law, that's what condemns you. There is no room for pride on the road to hell. What would we say on the road to hell? Should we say that, well, yes, I brought judgment on myself because of my sexual immorality, because I broke the hearts of my spouse and children, but at least I'm not the CEO of BP. Perhaps there is a special place reserved in hell for Hitler and Mao, but I think that's going to be small comfort for the rest of those living through an eternal encounter with God's wrath. God cannot turn a blind eye to sin and still be just. So, if God shows us grace, is he unjust? How can God's love for us also be satisfied? Getting back to the idea that God is love. Well, from the very beginning, God established his covenant with his people. The people bonded to him through an oath. And through blood, the Lord made clear the seriousness of sin, the consequence of sin, and the picture of it, of dealing with sin. He shows it to us very clearly that the way you deal with sin is through death and a consuming fire. Deuteronomy 4, verse 24 says, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire. Leviticus 4, 26. He shall burn all the fat, it's talking about the priest, atoning for sin here. He shall burn all the fat on the altar as he burned the fat of the fellowship offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for the man's sin, and he will be forgiven. And what we see here is really a picture of what God has to do to deal with sin. There has to be a consuming fire, as well as an offering to be consumed. And the fire is not satisfied until the appropriate offering is consumed. And that's what the ancient world called a propitiation. I know Dr. Dan talked about this some last week. But here, the idea is a propitiation satisfies God's wrath. So, what offering can be made that's appropriate for the sins of the world and that can spare us from this kind of judgment? Well, God offers up Himself. He piles upon Jesus the sins of us all. And He consumes Him on the cross. Now, the context of what I'm about to talk about is radically different, but I get a glimpse of God's passion and His burning anger as I see a description of Captain Ahab in the book Moby Dick. Herman Melville wrote this line. He talked about Ahab. He piled upon the whale's white hump the sum of all the rage and hate felt by his whole race from Adam down. If his chest had been a cannon, he would have burst his hot heart's shell upon it. Now, Ahab was misguided in his anger, but God is justified in His anger. And He did pile upon Jesus the rage and hate felt by our race. And He put Him to death. Verse 25, God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. And He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies, the one who shows grace to those who have faith in Jesus. This sacrifice was appropriate in that Christ, He had no sin. He had no sin to atone for Himself. He was perfect in obedience. He was perfect in character. But His divinity made the power of His sacrifice sufficient to pay for the sins of the world as well. I want you to imagine an oil lamp, the kind with a thick rope-like wick. And if you try to get a wick going all by itself, it's a bit hard. You can't do it. But if you dip that wick in a reservoir of oil, that oil wicks up that piece of rope. And you put that to a flame and it begins to burn. And it keeps drawing that oil up the wick and burning it off. And it burns and it burns and it burns. And it keeps drawing on that reservoir until it's exhausted. And once that wick exhausts all of that oil, the flame is satisfied and it goes out. And that's what we have with Christ Jesus. Christ was offered up to satisfy the wrath of God, to be consumed in our place. And God's wrath and justice was satisfied. So in Christ, God's grace to us is just. The only question remains is this: are you living in your foolish pride, thinking your acts of kindness are going to outweigh your sins? Or are you looking to Christ to have burned off God's wrath and satisfied God's justice in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection? Verse 28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. There is no room for pride on the road to hell, but neither is there room for it on the road to heaven. Verse 27, where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law. No, but on that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. You know, there's an interesting fact about this passage. It's in its context. The specific thing that Paul is trying to skewer, to kill, is our pride in this passage. Stop being so prideful about certain things as it relates to our relationship with God. Specifically, what he's trying to skewer with the Romans, the Jewish Christians, he's trying to skewer their pride in their knowledge. But he's also trying to skewer their pride in their heritage. They have a knowledge of the law. They know theology. That's great. Does that sound familiar for us in Presbyterian settings? But he's also trying to skewer their pride in their heritage for having the law, which is ethnic. It's a cultural thing. It's a racial thing. He's trying to skewer their prejudice. Verse 29, is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. We are all objects of wrath by nature. Jew or Gentile, Presbyterian or Pentecostal, white, black, or brown. There's no room for looking down your nose and being dismissive of anybody. Anybody. Not on the road to heaven. Not in light of God's just mercy. Not in light of God's justified wrath. There's just no room for it. And if you live in this light, you will find that you will be upholding the law. Just as Paul says in verse 31, the law of loving your neighbor as yourself. The law of loving the Lord. The two things which are at the heart of all of God's law. So, what are we to make of the drunk driver that I mentioned earlier? The one who caused so much heartbreak, so much havoc, whose wanton actions marred the beauty of what God created. What are we to make of people like that? Is God justified in his anger towards him? Yes. But we should say that we too, just like him, are objects of wrath. By nature, we are no different than that man. Our actions may not have the same temporal consequences as his, but we are on the same road to the eternal consequence. Because we too are guilty of marring God's glorious reality. Who can stand before God's wrath? Christ did. And he exhausted the wrath of God for all those who put their trust, put their faith in him. If you are in Christ Jesus, I have a good news for you. God is not angry with you anymore. God is not angry with you anymore. Find peace in that great truth. And let it change you. Can you believe it?